We do have a number of visitors here this morning, and I'll tell you right up front, we're going to talk about some family business here at La Vista. We had a good year in 2015. The last couple of weeks of 2014, we appointed elders here at this congregation, two elders, in fact. Jeff Hamilton and I was appointed as an elder as well. And so 2015 was the first year in many, many years that we've had elders for any period of consistency here at the La Vista Church. And one of the things that the elders set upon doing as we began developing the process by which we would shepherd the flock is we established a set of annual themes for 2015. Some of you remember in 2015 we set out the annual theme of growing as disciples. And we said that here at the La Vista Church, our plan for our members, our plan was going to be to be more like Jesus, to follow in the Master's footsteps. Jesus as our Master, Jesus is the one that we want to be like. And we said we wanted to grow in our discipleship. And you remember we talked about how little children every year like to run up to the wall on their birthdays and measure themselves to see if they've grown over the course of the year. And if a child hasn't grown over the course of the year, there's great disappointment in their hearts because they haven't grown. They stopped growing, right? And as Christians, we need to have that same zeal in our spiritual life. We need to have that zeal that says we want to grow every year. We want to become stronger and more faithful Christians along the way. And so in 2015, we focused on growing as disciples and becoming more like Jesus Christ. And we said if we did four things, we would achieve that goal. We said if we strengthened our relationship with Jesus Christ as our personal Savior, if we walked in the light and let our light shine, if we put others before ourselves and served others, getting out in the community and letting people see Jesus in us and doing for those around us. And finally, we said teaching those who don't know Christ. And we said if we did these things, we would grow in our discipleship. And so as we move into 2016, the elders have set a new annual theme for us here, dovetailing off of one of our sub-elements and continuing on the thought and idea of growing as disciples. And to tee that up for you this morning, I'd like to turn to Matthew chapter 4 in the verse that was read as our scripture reading. You remember the story when Jesus was walking along the beach in Matthew chapter 4 and verse 18 through 19? Now, as Jesus was walking by the Sea of Galilee, he saw two brothers, Simon, who was called Peter, and Andrew, his brother, casting a net into the sea, for they were fishermen. And he said to them, "Follow me." And you remember, throughout the course of last year, we made the point several times that 28 times in the Gospels does Jesus use the words, "Follow me." 28 times Jesus tells his apostles and disciples and those who were to be like him to follow me, follow in my footsteps. And here, for the first time we have it recorded in the book of Matthew, Jesus sees these two brothers and he said, "Follow me and I will make you fishers of men." These were fishermen. And Jesus said, "Follow me and I will make you fishers of men." Immediately they left their nets and followed him. They followed Jesus, just as we said we want to do here at this church. And in so doing, he promised he would make them fishers of men. And so in 2016, that's going to be our theme for the congregation here. We want to focus our hearts and minds, our efforts, our activities, our collective activity here to be fishers of men in our local community. And so I want to spend some time this morning talking about that, what that means. And I know we've got a number of visitors who aren't part of our congregation here, but I promise the thoughts and ideas and concepts we will teach here this morning are just as relevant and just as meaningful to you and your lives and your home congregation. So first of all, let's understand this idea of what it meant to be a fisherman, right? Jesus often talked in parables. He taught and spoke in things and terms that the people would understand, did he not? He talked about sheep and shepherds. He talked about growing crops and raising livestock. He talked about soldiers and battles because those were things the people understood. And here Jesus uses this metaphor as fishermen and making them fishers of men because people understood what it meant to be a fisherman. People understood that being a fisherman in those times meant that you got up early every morning with a specific goal and purpose. You couldn't be an accidental fisherman. You couldn't get up late in the heat of the day and expect to be a good fisherman. No, you had to get up with a purpose in your heart and a mission about you. You had to get up early and go to work. And they went out into the sea and they labored and they toiled. And it was hard work. Their hands would be calloused and their backs could be blistered. And there'd be the rain and there'd be the heat and there'd be the cold. And many days you'd go out and labor all day long, casting your net from the time the sun came up to the time the sun went down, to no avail, without a single fish. But they couldn't give up, or they wouldn't eat. And so even after all that work and effort and all of it coming to vain, they'd go home and go to bed and get up the next morning and come out and do the same thing all over again, because they were committed to that mission. They were committed to that purpose. They were committed to doing that which was part of their livelihood. So we understand that's what it meant to be a fisherman. So with that context, we can see some parallels in our lives, and we can see some parallels about what it means to us as Christians. One of those parallels I want you to think about is the idea of the ocean and the depths of the sea. You see, all the way back in the Old Testament, the sea was used as a metaphor or a euphemism for darkness and despair and being lost. And you get these ideas here about if you were cast or fell into the sea and you fell to the depths of the sea, you could be lost forever. And we understand what that means. And the people would understand that when you're in the bottom of the sea, you're lost and you're in the pits of despair. And we remember what Jonah said about that, actually. You remember in Jonah chapter 2, verses 1 through 3. And even our children will remember the story of Jonah, who was swallowed by the great fish, right? But as Jonah finds himself in the bottom of the sea, in the belly of the fish, in the depths of the ocean, Jonah says, "I prayed to the Lord my God from the stomach of the fish, and he said, I called out of my distress to the Lord, and he answered me. I cried for help from the depth of Sheol." You see what Jonah says? Jonah says, I was in the depths of Sheol. I was in the depths of the lost. I was in the depths of the darkness. I was in the depths of the nether region. He said, I was in the depths of the sea. I was in the depths of darkness. I was lost completely. But God, you heard my voice. You had cast me into the deep, into the heart of the seas. So understand this analogy about being in the depths of the sea, being lost and being without hope and being in despair. But we also recognize another analogy about water. Being in the depths of the sea, being in the height of darkness and being lost, but we also recognize another metaphor and euphemism for water, and that's what we read in Romans 6 in verse 4. And we read, "Therefore we have been buried with him through baptism into death, so that as Christ was raised from the dead to the glory of the Father, so we too might walk in a newness of life." So just as water in the ocean can represent being lost, water also represents being found. And Romans tells us when we're buried in water, when we're buried in baptism with Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior, we walk and rise in a newness of life, up out of that water, no longer being lost, but up out of that water being saved. And so we can see as Christians what this means for us here. So what we see is Jesus called these fishermen who would pull fish up out of the depths and darkness of the sea. And Jesus said, if you follow me, you will pull men from the depths and darkness of sin. Rise up out of the dark waters of the lost and walk in a newness of life. Follow me as you get up every morning focused on fishing for men. So rather than bringing fish safely home with you every day, you will bring men home to God. And that's what it means to be fishers of men. And that's what our focus will be on for 2016. And you remember Jesus himself. You remember in Luke chapter 19 and verse 10. Look at this. Read this with me. In Luke chapter 19 and verse 10, the Bible tells us, this is Jesus talking. Jesus says, the Son of Man, in Jesus' own words, the Son of Man has come to, the Son of Man has come in order to seek and to save the lost. Why did Jesus even come to the earth? Why did he come here in the first place? The very reason, the very purpose, the very reason that Jesus left equality with God, sitting at God's right hand in heaven and coming down to earth, was to seek and save those who were lost. That was his sole purpose for coming to the earth. And we need to remember that. We need to remember the story that Jesus told, again, speaking in parables that the people would understand. You remember the story of the lost sheep that Jesus taught his disciples. You remember Jesus says, what man among you, if he has 100 sheep and lost but one, does not leave the 99 in the open pasture and go after the one which he has lost until he finds it? That one lost sheep is of such value that he would leave the 99 in the flock. All too often when we lose a sheep, metaphorically as brothers and sisters or Christians or men and women out in the world, all too often metaphorically if we lose one, we say, well, that's too bad, but I still have 99 here in the congregation. But that's not what Jesus teaches. Jesus says, what man who loves his sheep, what man would not leave the 99 and go out searching anywhere it took to find that one lost sheep and bring him home? And Jesus says, when he has found it, he lays it on his shoulders rejoicing. And when he comes home, he calls together and his friends and his neighbors, saying to him, rejoice with me, for the sheep that was lost is found. That's the joy in Jesus' heart when one comes out of the dark waters of sin and into the light of the kingdom of Christianity. And you remember in Luke 15, 4 through 10, Jesus says, I tell you in the same way as the rejoicing over the sheep, I tell you in the same way there will be more joy in heaven over one sinner who repents than over 99 righteous persons who need no repentance. You know what that means? That means if there's one sinner out there in the city of Omaha that we can bring to God, God will rejoice more over bringing that one sinner to God than the 99 of us who are sitting here this morning worshiping him. Do you understand that? Does God want us to worship him? Yes, he demands it. Are we obligated to worship God? Yes, we are. Does it bring glory to God? Yes, it does. But God will rejoice more if we bring one lost sinner into our fold than we come together every Sunday morning, every Sunday night, every Wednesday night, and sit here and worship him. Because that's not what we're called to do solely and specifically. Jesus said, I came to earth solely and specifically to save lost souls. And as Christians, our primary focus isn't to simply come to church and sit here and worship, although we're required to do that. Our principal responsibility is to save those that are lost like we once were. That's what we're calling on us to do in 2016. You remember in Mark 16, chapter 15, and he said to them, go into all the world and preach the gospel to all creation. This is thought to be the last recorded words of Jesus Christ on the earth before he ascended into heaven. Think about that. Jesus said, the sole reason I came to earth was to save lost souls. And after 3 years of teaching and preaching and ministering, after being crucified on the cross, raised from the dead, appearing to his disciples and apostles several times in the recorded Bible, he's getting ready to leave, he's getting ready to ascend, he said, you will not see me again in this earth, you will not see me again until we meet together in heaven, and here's the last thing I want you to remember. The most important thing I can say to you before I go, if there's one key piece that I leave you with before I ascend, if there's one thing you remember and nothing else, go into the world and preach the gospel. Preach the good news that I came to save all mankind. And he who believes and is baptized in my name shall be saved. Jesus said, that's the most important thing I want you to remember before I leave. Do we see how important this is to make this our business? God wants all men to be saved. The Bible tells us that. God desires all men to be saved and come to the knowledge of truth. 1 Timothy 2:4. But in Romans 10:13 and 14, we're reminded, the Bible tells us, whoever will call on the name of the Lord will be saved. But how will they call on Him in whom they have not believed? And how will they believe in Him whom they have not heard? And how will they hear unless they have a preacher? And how will they preach unless they're sent? My brothers and sisters, God could create us all in a saved condition if He chose to do so. But God is glorified when we of our own free will choose to follow Him. And God could save men and women without any help from us at all, but instead He chose that He is glorified the most when we love Him so much we want to go out and share the gospel with others. And God calls us to do that. God says, how will men be saved unless they hear? And how will they hear unless one goes and teaches? And who is that one? Should it be the preacher? Yes. Should it only be the preacher? No. In Hebrews 5:12, I know this is true. Some are perfectly content to let the preacher do all the evangelism work, all the outreach work, all the Bible study work. But look what the Hebrew writer tells us in Hebrews chapter 5 and verse 12. The Hebrew writer chides those Hebrew Christians. He's condemning them. He's criticizing. He's saying, by this time you ought to be teaching. You've been a Christian long enough that I expect you should have been out teaching others by now. But instead, you still need someone to come teach you. Do you see the expectation there? The expectation is as each one becomes a Christian, we grow purposefully, committed so, in a dedicated way, so that, in order to, because of the purpose, to go teach others. The Hebrew writer says that's our responsibility. And if we're not growing as disciples, if we're not growing to the point that we can go teach others, the Hebrew writer says, you should be chided. You should be criticized. You're not doing the business for which Jesus left us in place. When Jesus ascended to heaven, He turned the gospel over to you and me. And He wants us to preach it. In 1 Timothy chapter 2, the Apostle Paul told the young evangelist Timothy, you therefore, my son, be strong in grace that is in Christ Jesus. The things which you have heard from me in the presence of many witnesses, watch this, entrust to faithful men who will be able to teach others also. Was Timothy a preacher? Yes, he was. And does Paul say, Timothy, make sure you do all the preaching? No. Paul says, Timothy, make sure you teach faithful men so they can go teach others. That's our responsibility. That's what Jesus has left the church here to do. And we need to be about that business. In John 15, John said, I am the true vine, and my Father is the vine dresser. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, He takes away. Do you see that? Jesus said, I'm the vine. You're the outgrowth of me. You're my branch. You're supposed to be like me. You're supposed to follow me. I want you to produce fruit. Jesus says, every branch that does not bear fruit, He will be taken away. He will be cut off. Brothers and sisters, if we're not producing the fruit that Jesus left us to produce, our souls are at risk. Jesus said, if we're not producing fruit, we will be cut off. And what fruit does Jesus want to produce? Well, what was Jesus' purpose of coming to earth? And what was the last thing He left His disciples entrusted with? To spread the gospel and teach others. James 1:22. This is important for us, folks. This is important because you're all sitting here listening to me. And you're all sitting here hearing me. And James 1:22 says, prove yourselves doers and not just hearers. Doers of what God has entrusted us to do. In John 4:35, Jesus said, behold, I say to you, lift up your eyes and look. Jesus said, look around you, disciples. Look around you, apostles. Lift up your eyes. Behold, the fields are white with harvest. What did Jesus mean by that? He meant there was gospel teaching and preaching to do. And the field was ready. Mankind is thirsting for the good news of the gospel. But how will they believe unless they hear? And how will they hear unless we go out in the world and teach? Jesus said, behold, lift up your eyes and look. The fields are white for harvest. Some of you who live in this region know what it looks like when a field is white with harvest. We've got some from Nebraska and some from Colorado and some from Kansas. We know what the field looks like when it's ripe with harvest. As far as the eye can see, there is work to do. There is crop to gather. And stores to bring in. But remember what Jesus said in Matthew 9:37. As he looked upon the multitudes of people and saw that that field was ripe for harvest, and saw all those souls that needed to be saved, he felt compassion for them, for they were distressed and dispirited like sheep without a shepherd. You know what he saw? He looked out upon the world and saw lost souls. And he felt compassion for them because he came here for the very reason of gathering together to him. And he said to his disciples, the harvest is plentiful. The fields are ripe. But the workers are few. The workers are few. You and I are called to be workers, my brothers and sisters. Look at what Jesus says. Beseech the Lord of the harvest to send out workers into his harvest. Jesus looks out upon the world and sees lost souls that need to be taught. And he despairs because the workers are few for what I've called them to do. I want to tell you a story. I want to tell you a story about a young man in the military years ago, deployed to a location in the Middle East like so many have been over the last decade or two. And this man happened to be a Christian. And one Sunday morning, he had gotten the day off, and he got up and got dressed in his military uniform, because that's all they can wear in theater. And he went out, and this was a fairly built-up base. They actually had shuttle jeeps running from point to point throughout the base. And this young man had gotten up and grabbed his Bible and went out and stood at the bus stop to catch a shuttle over on the other side of the base to go to a worship service. He had found several other Christians who were worshiping on that base, and he was going to services. And as he stood there, broad daylight, in his military uniform, he looked a little odd, holding a Bible on the street corner, if you will. And a young man walked up and stood next to him, and they chit-chatted for a few minutes. And finally, the young man by the name of Greg Hightower said, so where are you going this morning? And our young Christian said, well, going to church. We actually have a little church here in the desert. And Greg Hightower said, you know, I haven't been to church in a long, long time. I need to go to church. And our Christian said, well, come on with me. And Greg Hightower said, well, I'm on shift. I'm catching the shuttle over because I have to go to work. He said, but I'll tell you what, here's my phone number. Call me and maybe we could get together and do a Bible study. So our young Christian took the phone number and shoved it in his pocket. He meant well. He'd only been a Christian 4 or 5 months. And don't you know, 2 or 3 days later, things got busy and the war got heavy and there was work to do and things to cover and places to be. And then suddenly the president announced we were pulling troops out and our young Christian was on the airplane headed home back to the States to be with his beloved family. I never saw or spoke to Greg Hightower again. And I think about it often. He was standing right next to me. And I was too busy. The harvest is plentiful, but the workers are few. I want to tell you another story. I want to tell you a story about another young military man. Back in the 1960s, stationed at a naval base in San Diego, California. And this young man went to church. And he went to work. And he looked across the cubicles as they were, and a new guy had moved into the area. And after a couple of weeks of getting to know him and making chit-chat, this young military man said to this young man, Don, we'll call him. He said to this young man, he said, Don, do you go to church anywhere? And Don said, no, I don't go to church. And our young military Christian said, well, how about you come to church with me on Sunday? I'll take you to church. And Don said, you know, I really ought to go to church. I hadn't really thought about it, wasn't really looking for it, probably wouldn't have done it if you hadn't asked me. But since you invited me, yeah, I'll go. I'll meet you there on Sunday morning. And Don did. He went to church with him. And you know, over the course of time, Don became a Christian. Because that young military member got up the courage to invite him to church. We've been in the same place. I don't know if they'll go. I don't know if he wants to. If he says no, then it'll be awkward. Then you know, we won't be friends anymore. And other people will make fun of me. And maybe I should just keep religion out of work. And, you know, all these. We've all been through those, right? All the reasons not to invite somebody to go to church with you, right? I've been there. But that young Navy sailor, that young Christian decided, none of that matters. I'm going to invite somebody to come to church because their souls are at stake. And he invited Don to come to church. And Don became a Christian. And you know that over the course of time, Don brought his wife, and his wife became a Christian. And some number of years later, his wife passed away, but he met another woman and taught her and baptized her, and she became a Christian and they were married. And you know, from this first marriage, Don and his wife had two daughters and they both became Christians. And one of those daughters met a man and he became a Christian. And he had a brother and they studied with him and he became a Christian. And one of the daughters, over the course of time, married a man who wouldn't come to church and hasn't to this day, but they had two daughters and they both became Christians. And our other couple had three children and all three of them were brought up in the nurture of admonition of the Lord and they became Christians. And one of the daughters had three children that they take to church religiously every Sunday, teaching right from wrong and to love God. And the other has a little boy and a little girl, and they're raising him in the church to love God and to grow up one day to want to be a Christian. And over the course of the time, this young man met a young woman, and he taught her the scriptures, and they studied together, and she was buried in the waters of baptism to rise in a newness of life, like we read in Romans 6. All because one man decided to invite somebody to church. 16, 17, 18, 20 souls brought to God and saved for all salvation. Because one man said, I don't care if he says no, I'm going to ask him anyway. Who knew he could change the world? That's me. I'm him. I'm right there in the middle. Because some guy I don't even know invited my future father-in-law to church. Don't ever think I can't make a difference. Don't ever think trying to teach somebody isn't worth it. I don't know this man's name. I don't know where he lives. I don't know if he's dead or alive. He doesn't know me. He's never heard of me. He might think that in my whole life I'm a failure because all I ever did is invite one person to church. He might think that for all I know. And I wish I could tell him that everybody I love most in the world on those back two benches are Christians today because he chose to invite one man to church. Brothers and sisters, we have an obligation and we have to be about it. In James 4:17, the Bible says, "Therefore, to one who knows the right thing to do and does not do it." Folks, you all know what the right thing to do, and so do I. We all know what God has called us to do. And the Bible says, if you know what God has called you to do and you choose not to do it, that's sin. And we need to remember that as we're making our plans. Brothers and sisters, all men will stand before God on the day of judgment. We read about the throne scene in Revelation and other places, and we understand how this will unfold. We understand that in 2 Corinthians 5:10, the Bible tells us we all must appear before the judgment seat of Christ so that each one may be recompensed for his deeds in the body according to what he has done, whether good or bad. All of us will stand before God. And in Luke, Jesus taught, again, a parable. Jesus taught through his own words in Luke 13, 22 through 28, some came up to Jesus and said, "Lord, are there just a few who are being saved? Surely that can't be right." Right? You can hear the tone in their voice. "Jesus, surely you're not saying that there are only a few who will find their way to heaven." And Jesus said to him, "Strive to enter through the narrow door, for many, I tell you, will seek to enter and will not be able." Jesus went on and said, "Once the head of the house gets up and shuts the door and you begin to stand outside and knock on the door saying, 'Lord, open up to us,' then he will answer and say to you, 'I do not know you.'" Can you imagine that? Standing before God on the day of judgment and Jesus saying, "I do not know you." Jesus continues, "Then you will begin to say, 'But we ate and drank in your presence and you taught in our streets. Lord, Lord, we prophesied in your name. We cast out demons in your name. We did many things on your behalf. Surely you know us.'" And Jesus says, "I tell you, I do not know where you are from. Depart from me, all of you evildoers." In that place, there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. You see, there are many people in this world who are going to stand before God on the day of judgment and be told, "Depart from me, I know you not." And there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. And this is the final thought I want to leave you with this morning. I want you to think about that throne scene. I want you to think about what this looks like. I want you to think about all men standing before, men and women standing before the judgment seat of God. I want you to think about the long line of every man and woman who've ever lived on the face of this earth, standing in a great big long queue, waiting to stand before Jesus the Christ and be judged on the day of judgment. And you can imagine those who are being dragged against their will to the throne, right? And being told, "Depart from me, I know you not." And there's weeping and gnashing of teeth. And you hear the great angel and his loud voice booms, "Next!" And another person steps up and you notice it's your neighbor from down the street. And the neighbor pleads for entrance into the kingdom of heaven. And Jesus says, "Depart from me, I knew you not." And they turn and they look at you and say, You knew? You knew about the gospel? You knew about the judgment? And you never invited me to church? You waved at me on Sunday mornings as you drive by and I was mowing my grass and you never once invited me to come with you? And they hear, "Depart, I knew you not." And there is weeping of gnashing of teeth. And the angel says, "Next." And another person stands forward and you notice it's your coworker. And Jesus says, "Depart from me, I knew you not." And they turn and they look at you and said, "But you never invited me to church. You never tried to teach me. You sat there in the cubicle with me day after day after day. And never once did you let on that you knew this would be my lot." And Jesus says, "Depart from me. I never knew you." And there is weeping and gnashing of teeth. And the angel booms next, and the next person stands forward, and it's your brother, or your sister, or your mother, or your father, or your husband, or your wife. And they turn and they look at you with horror in their eyes and say, why didn't you try harder to teach me? Why didn't you try harder to save me? Why did you give up on me? And this is my lot. And they hear that voice, depart from me, I never knew you. And there is weeping and gnashing of teeth. And the angel says, next. And the next person stands forward, and it's you. And you remember those words in James 4:17. To him who knows what is right and does it not, it is sin. And you stand before Christ, and you tremble. My brothers and sisters, Jesus left us here for a reason. Jesus has called us to be fishermen. He's called us to labor day and night, in the sun, in the heat, in the wind, in the rain, and even when it produces nothing, to get up the next day and start all over again. He's called us to be fishers of men. And that's what we're going to focus on as a church in 2016. We're going to focus our lessons, we're going to focus our Bible classes, we're going to focus our short talks, we're going to focus our activity together on being the light that Jesus has asked us to be and saving souls in our community and in the areas around us. The last thing I'll leave you with this morning, we stand here on the border of Iowa and Nebraska and Kansas just down the road. The harvest is plentiful, and there is work in this city of ours to do, and Jesus calls us to do it. If you're here this morning and you're not a Christian, I haven't spoken specifically about what it takes to become one, but we want you to know that Jesus loves you so much, He died on the cross for your sins, and if you're willing to be buried with Him in baptism, you can arise and walk in that newness of life and be with Him in heaven. And if you're here this morning and you're a Christian and you're struggling with things in life, the elders and deacons and brothers and sisters are here to help you in any way we can. If you're subject to either of those calls, then please come forward while together we stand and sing.